Well, good morning. Hope and pray you had a good time with John Riley over the weekend. And I was just thinking about a time of revival. And I hope and pray that you all received, those of you who came to hear John or experienced the fellowship with the music and all of the stuff that took place over the weekend. But I was thinking, what is a Christian revival anyhow? Well, revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer, because revival is personal. Yeah, it's nice to have corporate revival, which we did with John Riley, but it's really personal. It's a revival of the spirit in the believer. And it encompasses the resurfacing of love for God Almighty, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for His Word, His church, and a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin. Yeah, we're all sinners saved by grace. We all have a sin. You know, thank God we don't commit the unpardonable sin. In my humble thinking about God's grace, the unpardonable sin is shutting God completely out of your life. Now, that's near impossible, but some have managed to do it. But you also have to have a spirit of humility and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. You know, repentance is a very important part. God forgives all sin, but we have to repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. So what revival does, it reinvigorates and sometimes deepens a believer's faith, opening our eyes to the truth in a fresh new way. It's just like reading the scripture. You know, we read scripture, and every once in a while we'll pick up the Bible and we'll reread a scripture that we read some time ago. And it ministers to us fresh and unique at that point in time in our life. It's why we call it the living Word of God. Revival also involves a connotation of a fresh start, a clean slate, if you would, marking a new beginning of life, living in obedience to God. Yeah, that's what we need to do. It's not easy, though, but that's what we need to be, in obedience to God Almighty. Revival breaks the charm and the power of the world. The world is very, well, you know, the world is full of wonderful things. But it blinds the eyes of us sometimes and generates both the will and the power to live in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Our citizenship relies and remains in heaven. So, in the United States, for example, the first revival was called the First Great Awakening. Now, I think we're on the verge of the Second Great Awakening. Things are happening in the spiritual realm and in the church and everywhere that I think is going to produce the Second Great Awakening. But the First Great Awakening was among Protestants. And what happened? How we got to be Protestants? Well, Martin Luther, being a Catholic priest, he was kind of fed up with all the rules and regulations of the Roman Catholic Church. So he protested, and he put his protests, and he nailed them to the church door. So we became protesters in a good sense, and then it evolved into the word Protestant. In the 1730s and the 1740s, carving was a permanent mark. It was a craving, and it became a permanent mark on American religion. Religion is okay, but it's more important to have a personal relationship with God than have a religion. But religion is important also for those of us who all try to stay true to God's Word. This great awakening resulted in the authoritative preaching that deeply moved the church members with convicting awareness of personal guilt and the awesome nature of salvation through Christ. You know, there used to be, way back when, in the 17, 1800s in the church, there was what they called a anxious bench. And people that was coming to church that were sinners, and they sat on that bench, and they were anxious. And every time the preacher would preach on something, that made them more anxious. And it was a time of repentance and a time of great renewal. Well, times have changed, but human nature has never changed. So revival, in many respects, replicates the believer's experience when we are saved. It's initiated by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can convict you of anything except the Holy Spirit. And he does it in a wonderful way by creating an awareness of something missing or something that's wrong in our life that can only be righted by God. So in turn, the Christian must respond from the heart, acknowledging our need. And then in a powerful way, the Holy Spirit draws back the veil of the world that had cast over truth, allowing us to fully see ourselves in comparison to God's majesty and holiness. And we realize we're not doing so good. Now, we want to become righteous. And all that means is that we are in right standing with God. And we can do that through personal revival. Now, I know such comparisons bring a great amount of humility, but it's also a time of awe, the awe of God and his true amazing grace. Now, unlike our original conversion experience that brings back and establishes a new relationship with God, sometimes revival represents a restoration of that fellowship, because the world is always after us, always challenging, always things. And we get into all kinds of stuff in the world, and sometimes we just have to have a renewal or a rebuilding of our faith or relationship with God. And that's how we can do it, because Jesus is not here with us in the physical sense. But he did say that when he went to be with the Father, he was someone greater than him that would always be with us, because he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And he did not do that, because when he left to go home with the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us for now and forevermore. What a joy! And it is the Holy Spirit that calls us to revival. And a lot of the different situations in the church and in the scriptures, like Christ's letter to the seven churches in Revelation, revealed some circumstances that they needed to be revived. In the little book of Ephesus, I can't say that today. Ephesus, Christ praised the church for their perseverance and discernment in the book of Revelation. And also Revelation is just full of talks about problems of compromise with the world. So the evidence of revival, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon believers, and its evidence in changed lives. I'm a life that was changed. I have never been the same in Jesus' name, and I hope and pray that you are too. Now, we go through a lot of pruning. It's not instant perfection when we accept Christ in our life, but something that the Holy Spirit continues to work with us and work with us until we get into perfection. Wesley talked about how we were going to achieve perfection is when we go and we enter into heaven. Well, I'm just thinking about revival since we just had John Riley with us, and there's been many great moments and movements in our history and our time. You know, evangelism. Evangel means simply good news. The isms is a doctrine of good news, sharing the good news. We have such a thing as social justice, where we want to help people and all that. It's not necessarily giving things away. But social justice is very important, because we as believers are once again spending time in prayer and reading our Bible, and we want to begin to be able to use these spiritual gifts. There is a confession of sin and repentance. If you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. But in order to get rid of all this worldly stuff, we got to have an attitude of repentance. We have to change our hearts, change our mind, change our way. It's not an easy thing. I'll be the first one to admit it. But it is a better way than it is in a world that is full of sin. Because we can deal with it. Because we know that we have something much better ahead for us. So I hope and pray that you had a spirit of renewal when John Riley was here. But you don't have to have an evangelist come and to do that for us. We can do it on our own by prayer and just spending time with God. You know, that says in the psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." And when we are still, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of our spirit and ministers to us in a way that we can have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart today. Well, we have a lot of things that we always pray about. We lift up prayers and we lift up joys and we lift up concerns. And so there's always some that are there. But, you know, you don't need a list. You don't need a phone number. You can go to the Lord in person in Jesus' name. We have. When Jesus gave up the ghost, that veil in the temple was rent in two, signifying that we have access to the throne of grace in Jesus' name. So we always close this little segment with the Lord's Prayer. What I call the Lord's Prayer is really over in John 17. But this is the prayer that Jesus has taught his disciples and taught us to use as a model prayer for all of our prayers. As we pray that prayer that Jesus taught, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' precious name, amen." Have a good day.